Good morning. So nice to see you. I am thankful for our veterans. And you know what? I was thinking our soldiers have really done their job in this country. And we have the freedoms that we have. I know it's ultimately the Lord God that has given us His mercy. But He has worked through those soldiers to keep us free. The Bible talks about some other soldiers. In fact, in Ephesians 6, it talks about we're to put on the whole armor of God. And He uses the picture of those that are of Christ are to be soldiers. We're to be fighting the good fight of faith. I can't really say the same thing, and unfortunately, that our soldiers, the good job they have done, our veterans, about the church that is in America. And I believe that's one of the reasons that we're in the big fat mess that we're in today. We would have to be looking through rose-colored glasses indeed to not understand the troubles that face our land and that we are living under. But let's be admonished as His people to be good soldiers of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, this morning, in a sort of indirect way, we have a practical study that has been brought to as we continue through 1 Corinthians, and we're in chapter 6 now. And Paul is dealing with reports requiring judgment, and we've already looked at him dealing with the slighting of immorality by this same church. And now he's going to be dealing with a settling of disputes among them. Very important issue, as we shall see. Let me ask the Lord one more time, briefly, to help us as we study together. Father, we thank You for Your precious Word that tells us everything we need to know. All Scripture is inspired of Thee and profitable. And Father, I pray that You'd help me to delineate Your truth, that You'd help these that are here to receive it. And Father, that You'd open our eyes and grant that our hearts might be more and more made into the likeness of Your lovely Son. And most of all, we pray, Father, that we might honor You and honor Your Son, our Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. I was checking on the internet. That's one of the good things about the internet, is you can look for anything on the internet. And in last year, there were 512,000 civil suits just in the federal court. Now, you can imagine how many civil suits would be in state and local courts. It would be numerous upon numerous upon numerous. And just in the federal court system, the cost was estimated to be $233 billion. Not alone all of the other things that are going on. And today, much of our culture is associated with this whole mindset of suing one another, getting each other's pocket and getting the better of somebody else. Even that is seen, I believe, in much of the politics now, is associated with gaining advantage, getting my rights, acquiring my power over others, and so forth. And so we have all kinds of ideas that are being cast around in the communities. We have women suing because there's a war on women. We have the amnesty and rights for gays and transvestites. We even had in the news this last week, which is amazing to me, some fellow that weighs 320 pounds was being bullied in the locker room on the football team. And all of this is associated with this whole mentality of intolerance and trying to get ahead by going to court. And I'm not saying that there aren't real issues out there. That's not the point. But there is a mindset here associated with that, an obsession in the world with getting mine, my own. In fact, as one individual has said, do unto others before they do unto you. I hope you understand that's backwards, okay? Now, in the Greek culture, in Corinth particularly, there was a mindset, an attitude of lawsuits, and they were proliferated left and right, and it was constantly a part of the culture and the mentality of the people that lived in that day. But what we're concerned about here is, what is our biblical attitude as we deal in the world, and what is God's attitude per se, because that is the biblical attitude, and with that, what is the Christian's testimony in the world? That's what we're going to be looking at here, as Paul deals with a church that had brethren suing brethren and going to court with them. Now notice here, beginning in verse 1 of chapter 6, he says, "Does any one of you, when he has a case against his neighbor, dare to go to court before the unrighteous and not before the saints?" Here were individuals supposedly seeking personal justice. And we first see their source of confidence, where it was placed. The idea of case here is the Greek word pragma, and it's a guidance of any sort, simply put. A grievance of any sort. So if I'm upset with someone, then the first thing that comes to my mind is, well, I'll go sue them over that. Yeah, we have much of that mindset today. Neighbor here in this context is heteros, which means nothing but another or different. And the idea in the context here, if we look down at verse 6, "But brother goes to law with brother, and that before unbelievers," is the idea of within the church body. It's someone else that I'm having a grief with that is actually in the church body. So this is Christians seeking personal justice among those out in the world who we will see have none to give. And Paul uses a really strong term here. He says dare. Dare, which is tolmeo, which means extreme or outrageous behavior. And that's what he classified this as. They're going outside the church and filing lawsuits one against another over something. And the issue here is that these are individuals going to law before unrighteous individuals to secure justice instead of going before the saints. And that's what he says here. Dare to go to law before the unrighteous and not before the saints. Where is their confidence? And certainly with the idea there is that I can find better justice with unbelievers in the world than I can with the saints. Or maybe it is that I can extort something from my brother more easily using the world system, who may be sympathetic, than I can using the saints. Are you with me, I hope? Now, you know and I know that we're going to offend each other. Probably there's not much of a Sunday that goes by that I don't offend somebody here in some way, and sometimes I don't even know how, but I do it. And then I know that when we get into the elder and deacon meetings and start wrestling in the floor and doing things, well, we offend each other at times, and we have to kind of pick each other up and lick our wounds and go on. We offend each other, and you have had situations where you had an expectation of your brother. Maybe he was doing a repair on your house or something else, and he didn't get it done the way you thought he should get it done. And maybe you had a mind, I'm just going to go down to the county office there and file a suit against them until they get it straight or something. I don't know. All those things are possibilities. That's what the Corinthians were doing. I want you to turn over to James just for a moment, real quick. Hebrews, then James. James is a rather blunt fellow, you know. The brother, half-brother of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he says a lot of tough things. He gets right up in people's faces. And you'll notice James 5 and verse 9. He says, "Do not complain, brethren, against one another, so that you yourselves may not be judged. Behold, the judge is standing right at the door." Who's watching all this? Christ. And he's coming again. "As an example, brethren, of suffering and patience, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord." We looked at Jeremiah this morning. He had a nice reception, didn't he? I guess he should have gone before the court and sued those people because they wouldn't listen to him. Notice verse 11. "We count those blessed who endured." Now, there's something of the theme right there, and I'm going to be coming back to that theme of everything that we're going to look at. He counted those blessed, or we count them blessed, those that endured. Were they getting treated like they should have been? No. Were they being abused? Yes. Were they being troubled? Yes. Were they being vexed? Yes. Were there injustice against them? Yes. What did they do? They endured. They endured. Now, back in our passage, look at the argument that Paul builds here about how, first going to the saintly qualification, about the foolish nature of them filing these lawsuits. Notice he says, "Or do you not know," verse 2, "that the saints will judge the world? If the world is judged by you, are you not competent to constitute the smallest law courts? Do you not know" is a phrase that is used here 6 times, and it's a chastening correction of him because it's something that you should know. That's the whole point. As a Christian, you're in the world but not of the world, and you're not to be expecting the world to be a friend of grace. And you're not expecting people who are dead in trespasses and sins to act like Christ all the time. There is a portion of Scripture given in Matthew 18 where our Lord Jesus talks about the sins of our brethren, and those sins would include personal offenses that would come against other brethren within the church, because often the sins that are committed are against someone within the church. And what is the instruction by Christ? He tells them in an orderly fashion, a progressive process, where they go to the individual in private and they discuss it with them. If the individual will not listen, then they're supposed to take 2 others with them. And if they won't listen to the 2 others and their witnesses there also, then they're supposed to tell it to the church, which has the idea of going to the elders of the church. Now, why all of this? Because this is going on within the body of the faith. An institution given by God. God gave 3 institutions. The government. Well, first he gave the family. Then he gave the government, and he has given the church. And the church is to operate as an institution of believers that are supposed to be connected together differently than the world is connected together. And he says here that the saints will judge the world. This is prophetic of the coming kingdom. God will place saints in positions of authority, judgment, and leadership. And he says, don't you know this? Don't you understand that Christ is coming and is going to establish his kingdom on this earth? Are you not aware or not understand what should be the radical difference between those born again, having the Holy Spirit, and those who are not? And by the way, there is no comparison. If God is preparing you and me, which it seems to be unbelievable to me, it's a wonderful thing, and it's hard to comprehend, to reign with him and judge the world, are you not competent now in some small, trivial, and petty differences. That's what he's saying. And he goes on in verse 3 to talk about judging angels, which is an additional prophetic enlightenment used to reprimand them here. The word judge is also, can be translated, rule or govern, and this may be the case here, that he's also talking about not only will we judge people in the world, but we will also have rule or reign over some of the angels, because the angels were always doers, weren't they? God sends them forth, and we are to reign with him, and we may very well be sending certain angels out to do certain things in the name of Christ. Now, this is all heavy-duty stuff, but Paul is making the argument here and bringing it to home with us that only God's church has available all of the resources of truth, wisdom, equity, justice, love, kindness, generosity, and understanding that the world needs. Who has it? Brother, if you're in Christ and if your mind is in this Word and it's growing in Jesus Christ and you have the Spirit of God within you, this should be you. And do you not see yourself different in true discernment to the lost of the world that are living in darkness? Doesn't your heart wrench within you at times when you're talking to someone who is so focused on the wrong things and is so lost and so dead and so hopeless in the world? Do you not think differently than they? And let me ask you, how often do you, in these days and times, even in our own country, agree with the high courts on major decisions that have to do with life and godliness, which, are, by the way, are the things that really matter? You see, the revelation of our role in the future kingdom is glorious. We're not going to be sitting around on clouds playing harps. No offense to our pianist and so forth over here. But what we are going to be doing is being busy, productive, and having authoritative roles if we're in Christ, because we're to be made like Him. We are to be righteous like Him. We're not going to be omniscient, but we're going to be discerning. And we're going to be glorified and pure and holy, and our whole desire of everything about us in purity at that time is going to be a desire to glorify God in everything that's done. That should be our desire now, isn't it? That should be our desire now. And so he says, then how much more the matters of this life? In the last part of verse 3. If this is your future, can you not handle little issues in life using your Bible, using prayer, and using other saints even at times to bounce things off of, that iron might sharpen iron? And Paul is saying this is a serious reprimand that you're going out to the world for your wisdom. Now, he contrasts this with the secular disqualification of verse 4. So if you have law courts dealing with matters of this life, do you appoint them as judges who are of no account in the church? No account in the church is a phrase here. Well, first of all, he says, appoint them as judges. In other words, you put yourself under them when you file a suit down at the public courthouse. You have actually put yourself, you have appointed them as a judge over you and over your brother. And he says they are no account in the church. They bring no value of judgment to the Christian. How could they? The word no account is a word that means incapable of appropriate judgment. It actually is a word that means contemptible. Now, I'm not saying that there are not times with business transactions, property, prorated wills, perhaps criminal charges that either falsely, or hope the baby falsely, against you, one must engage in secular courts. And I'm not saying to despise them as such. But here the emphasis is on personal grievance matters against a brother. The simplest true believer. This sort of corresponds to what Martin Luther said when the Roman church would not allow the reading of the Bible or individuals to even have the Bible in their own language. The simplest true believer who searches God's Word and seeks counsel from God in prayer is much more competent to settle matters than the most trained and educated unbelieving judge. Do you understand that? I hope you do. That's why it's such a big deal when God departs a nation and leaves them in their truth suppression, as He has our nation. We abandoned God. We wouldn't teach Him in our schools. We wouldn't talk about Him. You can't even pray before a football game. You can't do. And so we have raised a generation that is ignorant of Christ, ignorant of God. And they've become their own gods in their thinking and reasoning. And when a person is in that condition, they can reason or think anything. And so Paul says in verse 5, I say this to your shame. I say this to your shame. That's the word entropy. It's dishonorable and disgraceful and improper because you have no confidence in your brethren to aid you. Instead, your confidence is placed with those outside of Christ. Such a choice ultimately shows a distrust of God's Word, God's people, and ultimately God. Would you look back at 1 Corinthians chapter 2? Look at verse 14. Paul has already talked about this. He says in verse 14, the difference between the child of God, and we're talking about the true child of God now, not just professors with their mouth, but he says, but a natural man does not accept the things of the Spirit of God. They are foolishness to him, and he cannot understand them because they are spiritually appraised. But he who is spiritual appraises what? All things. Yet he himself is appraised by no one. He can't be understood by anyone. They can't even understand his reasoning if they're not in Christ. And he goes on at the end of verse 16 to say, we have the mind of Christ. Who is the source of all wisdom and knowledge? Jesus Christ. You go back and read Colossians chapter 1. He made all things. All things hold together by Him. Hold together. He knows all things. And He says that He Himself might come to have first place in everything. Everything emanates from Him. All good gifts, James says, come from the Father of lights. And that light is the idea of wisdom. And that's what we need, skill to live by. And so here's the absurdity of going to those in spiritual darkness for wisdom, for justice, for outcomes. In verse 6 he says, but brother goes to law, despite this reasoning, with brother, and that before unbelievers. Now he's branching into the whole issue of the testimony of the church. And this going to law means pagan courts. And here are two brothers trying to get their own way. And so from the court's perspective, even though they're probably not smart enough to put it in words because they're just acting like them, it has to do with selfishness and pride and a worldly mindset. What is supposed to be the testimony of the people of God? The early church that was martyred, it was talked about, my, how they go to court with one another. Oh, my, how they love one another. The great command Thou shalt love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your strength, with all your might, and love your neighbor as yourself. Do good to all men, especially those of the household of faith. Well, we're doing good here, aren't we? Taking church family matters before an unbelieving world, bringing contempt, confusion, ridicule, distraction from Christ to selfish interest. And the people of the world say, well, they're not any different than we are. I guess that's some sort of club over there. I don't know what it is, but I certainly don't want any part of that. It's certainly the opposite of 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15, where it's talking about sanctifying Christ as Lord in your hearts, being ready to give everyone an answer to the hope that is within you. When you're acting and doing behavior that is just like unsaved people. And so we really get to the heart of things when we get down to verse 7. And he says, actually, then, it is already a defeat for you that you have lawsuits with one another. That's in 7a. And if we look down to verse 8, he says, on the contrary, you yourselves wrong and defraud. You do this even to your brethren. Now, Paul is telling us some additional information there. It's not just that they have a true offense against their brother, even in that regard, because here he talks about wrong and defraud. Think about how awful that is. Fraud is the word apostereo, which is kin to apostasy, and the idea is you're depriving the person of a righteous hearing instead of what you're doing is giving them an apostate hearing. Because you're before those who are living apostates, or they're living in sin, they're living in the world, they have no wisdom. And even he says at the end of verse 8, even to your brethren, because these are those you're expected to love most. To love most. Is this acting like God acts? Can you think about that? Can you imagine if God has anything against you and me? Oh, we need to go back and read Romans 5, I guess, huh? While we were yet enemies of Christ, He died for us. Have you led a sterling example before God all last week? No evil thought entered your mind, nothing contrary to the Lord Jesus that would in any way be offensive to Him? Have you done everything you're supposed to do with all of the things that He has given you, and you have served Him 100%? Does He have an offense against you and me? That's the whole idea here. And so in 7b, Paul says, why not rather be wronged? Why not rather be defrauded? When logically measuring the ultimate damage that these individuals are doing in the church, of themselves, of to their brother, and in the world with the testimony of the church, why not rather be wronged? Why not rather be defrauded? That's a good question. In other words, Paul is saying it would be better to suffer quietly. Take your loss. Look with me at 1 John, which I believe is the little writing that everyone should go to take their self-exam to see if they are truly of the faith. Read 1 John. 1 John chapter 3, verse 10. By this, the children of God and the children of the devil are obvious. By what? anyone who does not practice righteousness is not of God. He doesn't say perfect there. He says practice righteousness. But the other thing is, nor the one who does not love his brother. Ooh, wait a minute here. I thought Christianity was just a theology, doctrines. I got my doctrines down. No. Who does not love his brother. For this is the message which you've heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. Not as Cain, who was the evil one and slew his brother, very first brother to be born. Killed his own brother. Murderer. Showing the depravity and the wickedness naturally in the heart of every man. Woman, child, whatever. He goes down to verse 14. We know that we have passed out of death into life because we love the brethren. Were those filing lawsuits here loving the brethren? Was this really a matter of love? Or maybe we could say, well, no, it's a matter of justice. Is the one quarreling doing so for love, for the sake of Christ? Or for personal, selfish gratification? I would say the latter is obvious. Personal, selfish gratification. Because the mindset of our society is for me to get the upper hand, for me to climb to the top of the heap, for me to have the power, for me to show off my rights. And all of this shows four quick things: a lack of trust in God to work through the church and the brethren, choosing confidence in ungodly men rather than God Himself working through the brethren, airing dirty laundry, pride, greed, and bitterness before unbelievers, making a stain upon the church, and number four, by disputing you have lost something greater than the dispute's value. What is a dispute's value? He put a dent in my car? So what? Why not rather be wrong? Why not rather be defrauded? Mundane physical loss is always preferable to spiritual loss. Did you think about that? Mundane physical loss is always preferable to spiritual loss. What are we living for? Glorify God and enjoy Him forever. And I always need to ask myself before I react to anything that's going on in my life, will it glorify God? Brethren, all of these things are issues of faith. We have this idea that faith is some nebulous thing floating around out there. Faith is, as Dr. Old J. Vernon McGee used to say, where the rubber meets the road, is everyday life living with circumstances that come our way. And it's believing God instead of following the example and the ideas of the world. I want you to turn to Philippians chapter 2, and I know I've got to begin to wrap things up, but Philippians chapter 2, and you've gone there many times, but we have to go there because it's such an important passage. Paul says to these Philippians, looking at chapter 2, verse 2, make my joy complete by being of the same mind, maintaining the same love, united in spirit, intent on one purpose. He says, do nothing from selfish or empty deceit, but with humility of mind, regard one another as more important than yourselves. Did you ever really think about that? Regard one another as more important than yourselves. And in verse 4, he does, look out for your own personal interest, but also for the interest of others. Have this attitude in yourselves, verse 5, which was also in Christ Jesus, although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant. What happened to him? Boy, he was liked. He was treated well. He was despised, rejected by his own creation. Why? That we might have life. That we might have life through his name. This was mentioned this morning. Go with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 9. Here's the Apostle Paul. Here was his attitude. Verse 19, "For though I am free from all men, I've made myself a slave to all, so that I may win more. To the Jews I became as a Jew, so that I might win Jews. To those who are under the law as under the law, though not being myself under the law, so that I might win those who are under the law. To those who are without law as without law, though not being without the law of God, but rather the law of Christ, so that I might win those who are without the law. To the weak I became weak, that I might win the weak. I have become all things to all men, so that I might by all means save some." What's his goal? Salvation of my brother. God's grace upon someone. The knowledge of Christ. The glory of the Lord. He wants them to know and understand that that's what matters. Everything else, and I hate to use the example again, but I don't know what else to use. Everything else is rearranging the chairs on the deck of the Titanic. What does it really matter? What matters is, can I help someone to find Christ? Am I building barricades? Am I becoming a stumbling block that Christ talked about that could be put about my neck, a large stone, and I would be better for me to be thrown into the depth of the sea than to be a stumbling block? And that's what these individuals had become in Corinth. And their silly lawsuits, because they weren't focused on Jesus Christ, which is what the church is supposed to be. It's supposed to be pointing people to Christ alone. In closing, let me get you to turn to Romans chapter 12. After all the theology, beginning in chapter 12, of course, is this presenting our bodies a living sacrifice. That right there is the summation of everything. A living sacrifice. Sacrifices don't go around running around claiming their rights, do they? I don't think so. There's not too many lambs that were slain on the altar that said, "Wait a minute, what about my rights?" And he says down in verse 17, "Never pay back evil for evil to anyone." Now, I was going to have us turn over to Matthew 5, where Christ talks about somebody slaps you on the cheek, will turn to the other cheek. If somebody asks for your garment, give him your outer garment also. Somebody wants you to walk a mile with them, then be willing to walk 2 miles with them. The point is your rights, my possessions, my things, my territory, my anything is not the important issue. The issue is that people might know Jesus Christ. That's what the world is caught up in, isn't it? But they're lost. And they're going to leave this world without anything. They're going to leave naked. Because that's where they came in. That's why you and I are going to leave too. And the only thing that matters is our relationship with Christ. And the only thing that matters for other people is not that I don't get my thing and get my share and I get on top, but that I can help them to understand the very things I'm talking about, that they might know Jesus Christ. Now, I got off on a tangent here, but back to verse 17 of chapter 12, "Never pay back evil for evil to anyone. Respect what is right in the sight of all men." Notice, if possible, Now, sometimes it's not possible. I'm not saying that it's sometimes it's just not possible. And we're not talking here about fighting in the military either. This is not a military thing. We're not talking about protecting your home from a burglar. There's issues in which I can't possibly be at peace with every man. But he says, as far as it depends on you, be at peace with all men. Never take your own revenge, beloved, but leave room for the wrath of God. Leave everything up to Him. Is He in control? Can He make things right? Will He make things right? You better believe it. And He'll do it right, too. I mean, it won't be my idea of what's right or your idea of what's right. His idea, His will is perfect. He knows everything. And so our primary role is not to protect our rights, even our possessions, but to protect our relationship with Christ and our relationship to His brethren and our relationship with the church, which is His brethren, and His work to point others. I can be all things to all people that I might save some, that I can point others to Jesus Christ. There's nothing better than that, and nothing more glorious than that. May we all have the right mindset. And what is that? It is the mindset of Christ. And we can only get that mindset not from what's going on in the news or the world, but only from being in His precious Word. Please pray with me. Father, we thank You for all of these practical studies that are actually very spiritual. We thank You, Father, that You have given these things in Your Word for our instruction, that we might understand and follow and do that which is pleasing to You. Help all of us, Father, in that regard. How we thank You for Your patience and endurance with us. And help us, Father, to be patient, enduring, and enduring in the midst of the world, even in the midst of the church, that individuals might know Jesus Christ. We ask this in His name. Amen.